I want to preach a sermon series today called The Gospel. This is our gospel. The sermon series is just the gospel. And it is a passion of ours as a church, because we build churches that transform lives because we experience grace and the Holy Spirit. And we love this. We love this message of the gospel of God's grace. And I just want to say that it's time for us to come on over into this new covenant. So much of the scripture is Old Testament, and we read it and we go, that's amazing, because you can the God who is the love of our life is revealed in the pages. But there is a very distinct step change into a new covenant. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Jeremiah 31:31. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to change the whole plan. I'm going to do something entirely new. And so God institutes a new covenant. It is not the same as the old covenant. It is not built on the same principles. It is not based on the same promises. It does not share the same priesthood. It does not go to the same temple. It is not the same. Amen. The old covenant had Moses as its chief, and the new covenant has Jesus. Moses was the servant, Jesus was the son. The old covenant had sacrifices that were bulls and goats, and the new covenant has a sacrifice of God's only begotten son. The old covenant had Levites who were the ministers of death, but the new covenant has us in the priesthood of all believers who are new covenant ministers that are being made competent because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So many people want to live in the season of the undone. They're stuck in the undone instead of kind of just floating across the completed and the finished work of Jesus Christ, stuck in the undone. In the old covenant, you were stuck in the undone, because when you sinned, you had to go offer a sacrifice and he'd wash you and cover you once more, but it never cleansed you. It never took away the sin. It never changed your heart. You would have to just go back. And so there was always, always another sacrifice to be made. There was always another thing to be done. You were never at rest. You were never at peace. There was a temporary covering of your sin, but you never had peace with God. There was always a need for every year for the whole nation to come and stand on the Day of Atonement, a solemn day where the high priest would confess the sins of the people as a nation, lay hands on one of the goats and kill the goat, take it in, pour out the blood in the most holy place. The whole nation would stand and wait for the high priest to emerge. And when he came out, they would begin to celebrate another year where God's anger is not going to come on us. Season of the undone. But we live in the season of the done. Jesus said, it is finished. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everything. He paid for the whole deal. He absolutely destroyed the back of the devil. He broke his power over mankind. He redeemed mankind from the curse. He brought us out into a glorious freedom, the scripture says. And we are called to live in a new way, not of the letter which kills, but of the spirit who gives life. Moses, on the first time Pentecost was celebrated, went up the mountain because God had called him. He went up the mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments, and when he came down on Pentecost, he walked down into pagan revelry. The people had given themselves over to pagan revelry, and he said, if you are with me, come to me. If you follow the Lord, come to me. And the Levite tribe came running to him, and he said, all right, now take your swords out and run through the camp and kill everybody who doesn't stop. And about 3,000 people were killed that day, on that day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost. Go and read it in the scriptures. And about 3,000 people were killed. And Moses said, because you were zealous for the glory of the Lord, I will make you, you are now the priesthood. And so the Levites were constituted as the priestly tribe of the old covenant. And it was a covenant that was born in blood in judgment. And so when the new covenant comes, Jesus dies 50 days later, Pentecost happens, and they were all together in a room praying, and the Spirit of God comes down on them, and about 3,000 people are born again because they rush out and proclaim the good news of this gospel. Yes. And Paul picks that up, that juxtaposition up, and he says, we are competent. God has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the old covenant which kills, not of the letter which kills, but of the Spirit who gives life. We have a brand new place. We live in the season of the done, not in the stuck in the undone. Are we preaching yet? Now you're called to live in the grace of Christ. If you've come into the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to proclaim this gospel to you. Because people go, well, what is the gospel you preach? Well, this is the same gospel I believe that Paul preaches, and I want to try and prove that to you this morning. This is our gospel. This is the gospel of God's grace, that our life, our salvation, our sanctification, and our future is all based on the grace of God. I don't come to God by grace through faith and then achieve a sanctification or being made holy by my own efforts. No, it is by grace you are saved. It is by grace you are sanctified. It is by grace you live holy. It is by grace you come into the presence of God. It is by grace that you grow up in your faith. There is no after grace. This is grace. And can I just say, friends, because I know what I'm talking about. There is a grace-hating spirit. It's called the devil. Hates this gospel. Grace-hating spirit will spit fire at this gospel, will hate this message, because this message, Paul said, is the power of God that brings salvation. The enemy does not mind if you will go back into the undone portion of your life. Well, you better still shine up. You better hop and jump. You better dance. You better do this. You got to do this as well. Unless you have done this, God is angry with you. Now, can I just say, if I can just be, I'm going to stop preaching and tell the truth. I'm just okay. No. Some people have done some foolish things this week around me, and I'm ticked with them. And I really, really want to preach law. I was a little grumpy for a couple of days this week. I was like, God's going to judge you, you ugly thing. And I'm trying to prepare a sermon on grace, and I'm going, but I would seriously like to preach some legalism at some people. I'd like to dish out some judgment. God's wrath is coming on you, you ugly thing. But two reasons stop me. Can't find it in the New Testament. And it's not how God treated me. So Lord, do you want to go back into the undone? Do you want me to start treating you like that again? Oh, thank you. We're called to live in the grace of Christ. Let me take you this. 2 Corinthians 11. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach to you, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul is chiding the Corinthians because they're not holding true to this gospel. And let me just say, this gospel of God's grace, that you live by the grace of God. And when you believe in this gospel is presented and you believe in it. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. It is by grace through faith that you perceive on in your walk with God. And everybody's going to go, no. It's by grace and faith. And you also need to do thus and so. Now, I just want to say, be very careful. Be very careful of the and. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus, period. Therefore, that's in the scriptures. Jesus, period. Because of that, therefore, you need to do this. Galatians 1. I want you to see that Paul talks about there are different gospels being preached, and there are different gospels being preached today. Don't get them confused. Get real clear about what it is that we preach. This is our gospel. Galatians 1, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. You are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. You are turning to a different gospel. What's the different gospel preached? Not that you live in the grace of Christ. A different gospel says, don't live in grace, live in your own works. Which is really no gospel at all. Gospel means good news. Paul says, if they're teaching you that your salvation depends on your performance, that's not good news at all. Certainly not in my life. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Paul is pretty emphatic about this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about this gospel. I got it by revelation. I began to proclaim this gospel. And this gospel teaches you, you must abide, live, stay in the grace of Christ. That's the real gospel. Now, he said, and Paul starts to explain this gospel because every time he preaches it, people start to jump on it. And this is what, this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Every single place that Paul went, he started to preach this gospel. The grace-hating spirit would rise up. The crowd would mob him. They'd kick him out. They'd want to kill him. This gospel is the power of God for salvation. This gospel is the emancipation of the human race. This gospel will transform your entire life. The devil doesn't mind you hearing a gospel full of works because you just get back in that spin cycle of trying until your flesh falls short somewhere, then you're back into condemnation. Then you have to try and work your way back to God by more works. The devil doesn't mind that gospel at all. It is of no threat to him. But this gospel of God's grace in your faith, that's the most dangerous thing on the planet for the enemy. Paul in Galatians 2 is telling his story about how he received this gospel. But then he awoke one day and the Lord said to him, Paul, this gospel you've been preaching for 14 years, he says, I want you to go up to Jerusalem and I want you to take us to the apostles in Jerusalem and say, hey guys, this is what I preach. Is that what you're preaching? He said, just go check it out with them. Listen to this. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along with us also. I went in response to a revelation. In other words, God told him. And meeting privately with those who seemed to be the leaders, I presented them with the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running or had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Paul says, the Lord told me, I went up to Jerusalem, I said, guys, this is the gospel I'm preaching. And they go, yeah, it's the gospel. Who told you? Because Jesus told me. That's what we preach. Now in Acts 15, I want to pick up the story because Paul and Barnabas are then going out preaching this gospel everywhere. And some people don't like it. Acts 15, certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Jesus and circumcision in their case. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. James, we're jumping down to verse 9 for time. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go out to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do all along. Paul goes up, he submits the gospel. They said, that's great. He starts preaching it. There's all these believers who's going, no, that's not true. It's not just grace. You have to add all of the stuff. You have to, all of the law has to be added on as well. I mean, it's great that you love Jesus, but then there's all of this stuff too. And Paul goes, no, not at all. So they go back to, they have this big Jerusalem council and it goes on for many days and many people share their things. And at the end of it, they come up with this idea and they say, it is not the gospel. The gospel is by faith, grace in Jesus Christ and that alone. And this bunch of really a group of Jewish believers mostly decide and proclaim that the gospel is for the Jew and for the Gentile. And while the Jews as a cultural people may want to continue their culture and may want to go to the temple and may want to have Shabbat meals and all the, that's fine for the Jews, but we cannot put that on the Gentiles. We will not put that on the Gentiles. All the Gentiles need to understand is that it's by faith in grace in Jesus Christ. Let me jump with you to the end of Paul's life. That's beginning, Paul is called by grace. In the middle, he goes to Jerusalem. By the end of his ministry, he says this, Acts 20, gathers the Ephesian elders on the beach, and he says this, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." This is just an aside. When they heard that, they said, "You can't do this." And Paul said, "What do you mean I can't do this? The Lord keeps warning you." He goes, "Yeah, no, he's telling me what's coming. I understand. I'm appreciative. I'm not stopping going. I consider my life worth nothing to me, and my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task." What is the task? That the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news, the gospel, of God's grace. This is the only thing I want to do, Paul said. I don't care about my life. I don't care what they're going to do to me. I care that I'm going to complete the task that Jesus gave to me. And the task that Jesus gave to me was to proclaim the good news of God's grace. You are called, I'm called to live in the grace of Christ. Not in the works of my flesh. Not in the devotion of my heart. Not in the passion that I display. In the grace of Christ. And out of that grace will flow all of those things. But you can't fake grace. Now, if you understand that, second thing I want to say is we're called to super abundant grace. People go, there's this hyper grace people. Go, guilty as charged. I believe in hyper grace. I believe in super abundance of grace. And I'll show you the scripture. There's four things that I just want to say that I think if you believe in this gospel, you start to make much of. You start to celebrate. For too long, I lived in church, and for too long as a pastor, I preached, I made much of sin. I made sin the biggest issue of the new covenant. I said, "Man, your sin is ugly and God doesn't like it, and he's a bit ticked with you. And if you were a little bit more devoted and you spent a little more time in prayer and you came a little closer to God, then your life may make it yet." Not a lot of faith in that walk. Because when you abandon grace and faith and you get into works don't need faith. Works just need obedience. Works just need effort. Works just need sweat. God doesn't like man's sweat on his sacrifices. But that's the road you take. You start, "Well, I got to work harder. I got to wake up earlier. I got to pray more. I got to read my Bible. I got to evangelize more." But I was on the treadmill, and it's never enough. How much hospitality is enough? How much love is enough? How much generosity is enough? How much Bible study is enough? How much fellowship is enough? And it's this ongoing, constant, just a whisper, just the carrot, which is about just dangling out in front of you. If you just read a bit more, if you just evangelized a bit more, if you were just a little more devout, if your worship was just a little better, and man, I was good at proclaiming that stuff. You know, if you really want God to bless you, there's a carrot just about out there. And then I understood grace. Oh, and I found peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I entered into rest, as Hebrews 4 says, "For anyone who enters God's rest ceases from their own works." Oh, I found such a rest because it was no longer dependent on my works. It was dependent on Jesus' works. And Jesus' works were found beautiful and perfect and acceptable in the Father's sight. And when Jesus made his offering on your behalf and on my behalf, the Father said, "I accept that son." And Jesus died, and God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And he lives there ever to make intercession for us. And it is no longer dependent on my devotion or my effort. And I give those freely. You know why? Jesus profoundly made a difference. I have peace with God. I found there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. I, who was once very far, have been brought very near in Christ. I received the Father's love, which I did not earn and do not deserve, and it's a constant stream. I walk in the abundant grace that God has supplied through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it is not by works so that no one can boast. I entered into a state that I did not earn and did not deserve, and I live happily in the state. That's why the fruit of lips that consistently praise his name is easy for me. I'm not doing it as a work. I'm doing it as a reality because I understand my circumstances. His praise is easy when you understand the gospel. It's that good. This really is good news. Four things we make great. We make the grace of God great. We make the love of God great. We make the cross of Christ great. We make staying in a vital walk with Jesus very, very important. Romans 5, let me take you there. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. If there was no law, people would not see how far short they've fallen. So God puts a law in place. And people can't meet the law. And they go, wow, I keep falling short. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. People go, wow, that wasn't a fluke. I can't make the grade. Wow. And God left the law there long enough for people to go, this is hopeless. Help. Glad you asked. I'm going to send my son. Born under the law. Born of a woman. In the image of man. Who lived a sinless life. And died in mankind's place. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word there where he said grace increased all the more comes from two Greek, Paul puts two Greek words together there. The first one is hupa. We get our English word hyper from that. Like it's hupa means over, beyond, above, overflowing. That's hupa. And perisio, it means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. So Paul puts those two words together, right? He says grace was beyond superabundance. I like that. You think you sin and God just adds a drop of grace and it just covers it. No, beyond superabundantly, he supplied grace. Where sin increased, grace above superabundance increased. I want to do a little happy dance. You can't be stuck in the undone. Come and join us out here. Benjamin Dunn, in his book, The Happy Gospel, says this: the scandal of the cross is that though your sin was great, God's love was greater. It's a scandal of love. We couldn't provide a sacrifice, so God provided one for himself in Christ. We couldn't climb to heaven, so heaven came to us in Christ. In Christ, we see the grand display of the heavens invading the earth. The scandal is designed to make you blush. Its intention is to make every cell in your body scream with thanksgiving and joyful praise. I just want to say for everybody in the room who feels like you've messed up and you've done what you know secretly is wrong, and even though you may rail and scream in public, you know it's wrong. To those who are out of control or lost or alone or stuck in sin or broken or ensnared, I got great news for you. You don't have to stay out of control or lost or alone or stuck in sin or broken or ensnared. If you come running to Jesus, he can set you free. Man, this is good news. See, See, to the pure, they go, yeah, it's not bad news. To anybody who has any sort of a soberness about their own life, you go, oh, say it again. Say it again. You know, there was a guy who was full of demons, and Jesus drove the demons out, and they went into the pigs, and 3,000 pigs ran into the... So he had 3,000 demons in him. And even with 3,000 demons, when he saw Jesus, he came running towards him. I don't care how much power the enemy has over you. You can make a choice. You can come running to Jesus anytime you want. And the prodigal son who said to his dad, stick it in your ear, I'm out of here. You know what you're talking about, you old fuddy-duddy. And he went on his way and he did whatever he wanted to do and he did what he thought was right and he just lived a hedonistic lifestyle and pleased himself. And then he got to a place where he's eating the pig food in the mud with the pigs. And he made a decision in his heart, I'm going back to my father. Now, this is the part I love. This is the gospel we preach. This is when he was a long way off. He was still a long way off. The father saw him. And the father started running towards him. What we don't understand in an individualist culture is different. In a collectivist culture, for a man, especially an older man, to bare his legs and run was seen to be very gauche. It was like, don't do that. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And so when they see this man weeping and running, everybody's looking, where's he going? And he runs towards this son who has dishonored him publicly, who has shamed him publicly, who has reduced his inheritance, who has squandered it. Everybody knows he squandered it with prostitutes. And he is weeping. And while his son is still a long way off, the father goes running, exposing himself once again to shame. And he grabs his son and he weeps with him. Won't even let his son get out his rehearsed repentance. Father, I've done... That's our gospel. It was the gospel I believed, and therefore I got saved. It didn't stop being true after I got saved. Now the rest of these ugly sinners, they better come back groveling on their hands and knees, and they just give them 3 months and test them to see if they really mean it. None of that the Father did. None of that. I just want to say there's an abundance of grace for you. And even though people around you may tell you you don't deserve it, not after your rebellion, not after how you embarrassed your family, not after how you treated whoever, insert a name here, if you come to Jesus with your whole heart, they come running to you. That's an amazing God. That's the immense kindness and grace of our God. It's unbelievable. It's too good to be true. That's our gospel. And there's a mighty flow of grace available in Christ. It's not automatically applied to lives. It's received by faith in Jesus. John 1. John says the same thing. He says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Well, God gave me grace. You know, that was a one-time deal. No. There's a flood. There's a river. There's a waterfall. Grace. Higher, super abundant, above super abundance. That fountain of grace is coming at you. We make much of grace. We make much of God's love. And I pray, Paul said, that you being rooted and established in love of power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, to grab hold of, to grasp, to understand the unknowable, to perceive it, to let it drip from your mouth, to drink deep and to understand and to experience this love that you will never, ever get to know the depths of it. So I'm praying that God open your heart. We make much of God's grace. We make much of God's love. We make much of the powerful cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people want to just go, God loves you and grace is available. And the cross happened to you, but you better shine up, you ugly thing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I understand that sin is terrible. I understand that sin rips people's lives up. I understand rebellion is the heart of stupidity. I get all of that. But that's not the answer. You just, you know, we're drowning here and you're describing the ocean. Throw us a lifeline. What's the good news? Right? Don't tell me about my problems. What's the good news? What's the answer? What's the solution? Faith in this gospel, in this Jesus, in this King who loved you that deeply and that much, that God who sent his only Son because he wanted you to come to know him. And the only way that could happen, the only way he could get rid of the sinful nature in you was to put it to death. And he either had to do it to you or he had to do it to somebody who would represent you. And so he did it to his Son. And when his Son represented you before the Father, he said, okay, I'll assume it's been done to you. And so now he treats you, because when you believe, you get submerged into Christ and everything that happened to Jesus happened inside of you. And he puts to death in you sinful man, so that now, for the first time since Adam gave away his nature, since Adam sold himself as a slave to sin, for the first time, human beings can walk free and have a choice. Up until Jesus came, we were sold as slaves. For the first time in human history, you and I get to choose. That's not the person I want to be. David said it like this, Psalm 36, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain. Your justice is like the mighty deep. Just trying to get his hands and his thoughts around the magnificence, the size of this love, of this grace, of this kindness. Lastly, let me say, you're called to continue in your faith. Called to live in the grace of God, you're called to a superabundance of grace. Oh, I just want to say that again. It just ministers to me. You are called to a superabundance, beyond a superabundance of grace. Greg, you don't know what I'm facing. No, you don't know what you're facing. Bring anything against the beyond super abundant grace of God. It has no chance. Let me take you to Colossians 1. Paul says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, see the juxtaposition there? But now, he has reconciled you. Not he is in the process of reconciling you. He has. It's a past tense event when you believed. He reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you. Right now. But now. That's the context. But now. Right now. Holy in his sight. Without blemish. And free from accusation. How can that be? People think I wrote that. I didn't write that. That's what the gospel is. You used to be enemies of God, but now, because of Christ's work, that's how you sin before God. Verse 23. If, oh, here come the works. No. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in this gospel. This gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. When I gave my life to Jesus, He radically changed me. I was born again. Everything became bright. Everything was new. I was filled with joy and peace. And it was such a transforming event. It radically altered my life. I woke up 3 weeks after my salvation and realized I'd done none of the sins that formerly enslaved me. And I didn't even make a choice. It just blew them out of my life. I woke up to, wow, I'm new. Praise God. Such a profound beauty. He's never going to let me go. And I don't want to ever let him go. But here's the truth I found. The closer I am to him, the more I'm deliberately connecting with him, the more I'm spending time with him, and the closer I am to him, the more I like the person I am. I like who he's forming. I like the fruit of the Spirit that flows through me. I like the thoughts that flow through my head. I like who I am when I'm close to Jesus. And the more if I have a season where I just back away a little and I'm still saved, but I'm out over here. I start to not like the person I become. And I suspect I would be the same with you. Paul says, listen, man, this is how God views you, but please, if continue in your faith. Don't let anybody shake this faith. Don't let anybody steal this position from you. Oh, that's all good and well, but you know you also need. If you continue on in your faith, if you continue pressing into Jesus, he is able to save you completely and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with abundant joy. He has more than enough power to do it. But he wants our acquiescence. He wants our agreement. Maybe there's some people in the place. You believe all of this. You understand grace. But you've been living far away. You found an orbit that's as far away from the Lord as you possibly can get without actually leaving him. It's a bit cold out here on the orbit. Not a lot of sun, not a lot of warmth. And maybe today you want to say, Lord, I'd like to just come a little closer. In fact, I'd like to come very close. As I'm preparing the sermon, I keep seeing this picture of a father just pulling up his robes, weeping and running towards his child while they were still afar off. So I'm going to pray a prayer in closing. It's for anybody in the room. If you feel afar off, but you settle in your heart, I'm going to go back to my Father. That's all it needs, really. I'm going back to my Father. And I have a promise for you. Where your sin increased, grace hyper, super abundantly is coming at you. That is such good news. That's our gospel.